Well, amen and Merry Christmas. Happy Easter and happy Thanksgiving. We're doing like poly holidays here this morning. So thanks for joining us. Those here in the room, those watching from home, those out in the atrium. Just it's so awesome to worship and celebrate the greatest gift, which is Jesus, but also the way in which he gave his life for us and raised from the dead. That's what we're going to celebrate this morning. Have you ever had a moment when something didn't live up to your expectations? And you went to look for something, it's supposed to be in that place, and it wasn't there. You ever had that vacation? You saw the pictures on the brochure, and then you had the experience, and it didn't live up to your expectations. We've all had that experience. But it can be even harder when it comes to God. You prayed for someone to be healed, and instead, they lost their life. Or the sickness lingers. And when you think about that prayer request, it is a good prayer for a good thing. It's a kingdom kind of prayer. It's not selfish. And you can't understand why he hasn't done it. Why hasn't he done it the way you've envisioned it? He hasn't done it the way you expected it. And that can lead to grief, can lead to disappointment, can lead to anger with God. And today we're going to talk about what to do with that. Because we all have that in different flavors and seasons in our life. What I'm going to share with you is so counterintuitive, it might take halfway before the message, before it begins to really go, oh, that's what he means. But I want to share with you, no matter what you faced or what God has or hasn't done to live up to your expectations, you can experience joyful worship. Joyful worship says to God, I've gotten to the place that, man, thank goodness, you didn't live up to my expectations. Your plan was greater. Your perspective was broader. I'm trusting that even though it doesn't make sense now, I'm trusting your plan is better. Thank goodness you didn't live up to my expectations. Now, the easiest way to see this is when you're in high school and college. How many of us are thankful God did not let us go out with that girl and that guy we prayed about? Right? I tell that every time my wife and I get on Facebook and I'm like, honey, look at that guy in high school. He looks like Santa Claus, literally looks like Santa Claus. Big white hair, big white beard. You could be in the North Pole married to Santa Claus. Now, I'm kind of jealous that he has hair. I got to say that. But thank goodness God didn't answer some of those prayers. Now, look at how that happens in Matthew 28, that God did not live up to their expectations. It says, now after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary had an expectation. Today we're going to come to see the tomb. That would be success. But behold, beyond their expectations, there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. His clothing is white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him. They became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. Oh, yeah. For I know your expectation was to see Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And quickly, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Indeed, he's going before you to Galilee. It's 90 miles away. You're going to see him in Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. So they went out quickly with the tomb, with fear and great joy. And they ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet, and they worshiped him, the God who did not live up to their expectations. He far exceeded it in a way they did not expect. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Mary and Mary and Peter were so thankful God didn't live up to their expectations that day. C.S. Lewis says it this way, sometimes when you're going through grief and pain, it's hard to imagine any future joy could ever make up for what you're experiencing. He says this, you cannot in your present state understand eternity, Not only this valley, but all their earthly past will have been heaven to those who are saved. Not only the twilight in that town, but all their life on earth too. That is what mortals misunderstand. They say of some temporary suffering, no future bliss can make up for this, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn every agony in your life into the glory of what God did. The blessed will say, wow, we have never lived anywhere except in heaven. And J.R.R. Tolkien, speaking of this, he invented a term called the eucatastrophe. It's used in every movie, every book. He coined it to explain what that feeling is and why it points to resurrection. Eucatastrophe produces the joy at the turn of a happy ending because it's a sudden glimpse of truth. Your whole nature chained in material cause and effect. The chain of death feels a sudden relief as if a major limb out of joint was snapped back into place. The resurrection was the greatest eucatastrophe possible in the greatest fairy story. He doesn't mean it's not true. He means that story beneath the story in all of our stories. It produces the essential emotion we long for, Christian joy. And this story is the greatest eucatastrophe, the greatest you thought there was no way out, you thought there's nothing could overcome this, and all of a sudden something beyond your imagination and expectation occurs. And we're going to get two expectations today. And the first one is simply rejecting worship as meeting my expectations. I often say, hey, God is good if he meets my expectations. I got expectations for my marriage. Way to go, God. You did that one. Oh. I got expectations for my job. Way to go, God. You met my expectations. Oh. I'm going to give you some worship. But we need to begin, actually, by realizing our expectations can be an idol. And we need to reject that and say, God, you are good whether you meet my expectations or not. And I'm going to trust that you actually might have a better plan than mine. And look how it shows up in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came with what expectation? They came to see the tomb. That's their expectation. As I've showed in the series, I think Jesus was probably crucified on Thursday, although I could be wrong, but you need to get 3 days and three nights. And so our story begins here on Sunday. We're already halfway through the day, because the Jewish use the lunar calendar. Halfway through the day, night comes first. We're right here in the middle of the day, what we call 6 a.m., and they've come to see the tomb. And what was Mary's expectation that day? I want to see the tomb. Check. I want to see the crucified Jesus. Check. Maybe she said today would be successful if maybe I can have a good cry. A phrase that no man has ever said in their entire life. Doesn't mean we don't need it, though. Success would be I had a time of prayer. But aren't you glad that God did not meet that expectation of just a tomb and a crucified Jesus one last time to cry? In fact, Jesus is going to blow out all their expectations. The Sadducees didn't believe resurrection even occurred. They told everyone living in that time period, there's no such thing as resurrection. Give up on the fairy tales. Even the Pharisees believed in resurrection, but not literally now, real body, real place, real time now. No. It happens at the end of time. Don't get your hopes or expectations too high. The Greeks, Gnostics, believe that spirit good but material bad. God, the spirits don't inhabit matter. You can never have a real body in a real place. No. And the Greeks, not just the Gnostics, but the other Greeks believed what happens when you die is your soul, disembodied from your evil body, goes to the Hades place, and then you got to get Charon. He's going to take you across the river Styx. If you brought your dime, if you didn't bring your dime, you kind of float around in the river for the rest of eternity. If you did bring your dime, you meet the three-headed dog, and most of us end up in this kind of middle section because we weren't quite heroes and didn't go to Elysium. None of them in that culture had any expectation that a real person could face real death and really come back to life. And Jesus blows out all their expectations. See, at the end of your life, you have four choices. Here's all philosophy summed up in four statements. Either rot to death, that's atheism. You reincarnate into energy, that's Hinduism. But let me tell you, That means that you don't exist again. You're never going to see grandma again. You're never going to see your brother again. Just their energies got scattered. Christianity says you are an eternal human being that will live forever somewhere. And God made you unique. And you're not energy that's going to be redistributed. Thirdly, you could be like the Egyptians. You remain the same. You better bring your cane and your glasses with you into the next life because you got all the ailments there that you got here. Or it's what Jesus shows. You can resurrect to life. The real you for eternity, fully restored. No more Alzheimer's, no more pain, no more capacity to evil, fully restored in all ways and all times. Last Easter, the week after Easter, I had my friend who's an agnostic on stage, and we were talking about evil, and we're talking specifically about resurrection. And he did such a good job explaining his position, I just kept letting him talk. He said, yeah, our position really is that you're rot to death, and you know, that kind of sucks, and there's really not a lot of hope to it, but you know, it doesn't mean it's not true. Tell me more. And he began to explain how hopeless and how meaningless that is. You're just lucky to have lived at all. That is not what Christianity is offering. It's offering something far more poignant and powerful. And you see that in the rest of the time we're going to spend in these next few verses. The second expectation is I want to worship a God that is beyond my wildest expectations. Even though I don't understand it, even though I'm angry, even though I'm frustrated right now, I don't understand it, God, I'm going to trust that you're doing something wildly beyond my expectation in this life or the next. And that's exactly what they find. The first thing we see is the timing is beyond your expectations. They show up, right? On the first day of the week, they began to dawn. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. But 1,600 years later, Moses had put out a calendar of seven feasts you're supposed to do throughout the year as a Jewish person. Seven ways to celebrate the goodness and power of God. If you were advising God, if you were consulting with God and said, look at that calendar. You kind of got them all crammed in different spaces. Well, like three crammed up there in the top and some, let's spread them out. Every 7 weeks, let's have a party and kind of give us a chance to enjoy it. Let's not cram three into one spot. The way the calendar works that Moses set out, between Passover and First Fruits, there's three festivals, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. They can be as close as 3 days from each other and as far as 7 days from one another because of how the calendar works. Why do you have them so close together? Because God's about to do something beyond your expectations. It feels like we're not in God's plan. Jesus has been crucified, but we are right on schedule. Crucified on Passover, buried on Unleavened Bread, and now here we are on First Fruits when God is going to bring out of the ground what we most needed. God's timing is beyond our expectation. They make their way to the tomb, and the first thing they experience is the weight of glory. An earthquake is hit. There's this great, behold, a great earthquake strikes them, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven. Now, probably that wasn't on their bucket list. I'd like to survive an earthquake today. But they arrive, boom, the earth begins to shake. Why? Because an angel of the Lord descended. Every time in the Old Testament, God comes down on earth, the weight of who he is, the full weight of all his goodness, all his justice, all his compassion, all his loving kindness, all his omniscience, all his omnipresence. He is so weighty that the reality of this world cracks under the pressure of the goodness and the greatness and the glory of God. They did not have that on the bucket list, that they would get to experience the weight of something only Moses had seen and Elijah had seen when God's weight came down upon them and the earth cracked. But it only got better from there. Thank goodness God did not live up to their expectations, because then they get a guided tour of the tomb by Lightning Man. Read it. Behold, there's a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He came, he rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. You know that moment you look up, you walk outside, there's a rainstorm, all of a sudden, you hear the thunder, you see the lightning crack, and the fear of God is in you for a moment. You have a sense that you're in the presence of a power far beyond you. Or maybe it's that heat lightning, you just see it shattering across the sky like natural fireworks. And you have a sense that you are in the presence of some unbelievable power. Now imagine that lightning and that power and that presence is standing before you and saying, I'm going to give you a guided tour of what Jesus and God just did. The Roman guards, who aren't scared of anything, shook with fear because of him, Lightning Man. And they fell down like dead men. And the angel answered, Lightning speaking to them, and said to the women, do not be afraid.
Okay, I won't be afraid.
For I know your expectation. You're seeking Jesus who was crucified. Let's get rid of that expectation. He's not here. He is risen, he said. Come, see the place. Let's get the guided tour. Let me show you the place where he lay. A guided tour by Lightning Man. Thank goodness God did not live up to my expectations today. And as they come into the tomb, he tells them of a joy that can swallow up grief. He's not here, he's risen. So come, see the place where he lay. And now go quickly, tell his disciples. Things haven't lived up to their expectation these last few days, I'll tell you that. Tell them he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you to Galilee, 90 miles north, and you get the chance to see him. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. There's a joy they experience here that overwhelmed all the grief they've had the last 3 days. They ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them. I didn't expect to see Jesus today. And he said, I'll rejoice you. I'll rejoy you. Rejoice. And they came and they held him. They held his feet and they worshiped him, this joyful worship that God could do something, could overcome the grief and sorrow. They worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee and they will see me. When you have prayed, when you have lost, when you are grieving, it is hard to imagine there would ever be any joy that could possibly swallow up or make up or undo the deep despair you are in. And the Bible in no way tells you to minimize your pain, minimize your grief, or minimize your sorrow. But it says as deep and as great and as horrific as it is, there is a joy so big, so monstrous, so glorious, so majestic, it will swallow up your grief and swallow up your agony. And you will see that God's plan was better all along. When I was in my 20s, I don't think I've ever shared this publicly, so is this a safe place? I hope it's a safe place. When I was in my 20s, maybe my 30s, I used to eat at Arby's regularly. I know. Thank you for being safe. And during that time, they came out with this product called the Big Montana Combo. It was this sandwich the size of your head. It came in this special container. You opened it up and you could hear the glory of heaven. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You would pick it up, and I came to my kids who were very young at the time. I said, who thinks Dad can put this in his mouth? No way. No one could possibly put that in their mouth. And I'm like, just watch. And I grabbed this Big Montana Combo and like in slow motion. And my kids' eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Dad, we had no idea you had such a big mouth. We thought you had a big mouth. We thought it was big, but wow, now we know how big it is. When you swallow something, you get bigger, don't you? We can all testify to that. And when God comes and swallows up the biggest thing that's never been swallowed, the thing that's always defeated everyone, God gets bigger. The sense of glory, the sense of who he is. I now know, wow, God has a big mouth. As Corinthians 15 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. And what we see at the resurrection is that God is bigger and better and more majestic than you can imagine. He can swallow up death. And that joy defeats and meets us in our sorrow. And then he says, and I want to tell you more about it in Galilee. So where's Galilee? Let me show you. So on a map, here's Jerusalem. 90 miles to the north is Galilee. He's like, listen, tell the disciples, I'll meet him up there. I got to share some more about this. Because my wife will tell you, every once in a while, I'll buy a Christmas gift for her that's like, not just good, it's awesome. And I can't wait to give it to her. Honey, let's just go and open it now. No, we're going to wait. No, I'm really excited. You're going to love this. Let's open it now. No, we're going to wait. She never offers this to me because I would definitely open it. Sure, I'll open it now. I'm always going to open it now. I think this is the same feeling Jesus has. He says, let's wait to Galilee, but he can't help himself. He's going to have the big meeting in Galilee, but he's like, I just got to show him. So he's going to show up once before we get to Galilee, but the big event's going to be in Galilee. But he's just, I got to show you what I'm doing. So we have lots of appearances, even to the disciples before they get to Galilee. It's pretty amazing. In fact, let me harmonize it for you. Because when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Corinthians, there's lots of details that like, how's that happen in what order? So let's do it play by play. 5:30 a.m., Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, arrive at the tomb with spices. The stone is already rolled away, guards are gone, empty tomb. 6 a.m., Mary Magdalene leaves. She tells Peter and John that just the body's gone. The other women see one to two angels while she's gone, announcing resurrection, go tell the disciples. All right, that's 6 a.m. Now let's move to 6:15. Peter and John investigate. Peter and John race to the tomb. John says, by the way, I beat him. I was faster than Peter. See the linen cloths. They leave. They're puzzled. John believes. The other women report to the disciples who disbelieve. 6:30 a.m. Mary Magdalene returns. She weeps. She sees angels. Then Jesus, he mistakes him for a gardener, but he calls her by name. She recognizes him. This is his first appearance to her. Jesus then sends her to tell the disciples. Do you see how the disciples are getting lots of reminders that this has happened? All right, let's move from 6:30 a.m. What's next? 6:45. There's an appearance. Jesus appears to the remaining women who are there. They worship and grasp his feet. That's what we're studying today. He reiterates the message to the disciples. 7 and 9 a.m. The women report, and Jesus appears to Peter, according to Corinthians. Women tell the apostles, they have kind of mixed belief. Jesus appears privately to Peter, which is what Corinthians tells us, and lets him know, I know you denied me. I know you think everything's not gone according to expectation. It's exactly as I said it would be. Noon to 3 p.m., Jesus appears to Cleopas and another disciple on the road to Emmaus, and they return to Jerusalem. And then, between 6 to 9 p.m., it's a long day, Emmaus' disciple joins the apostles, and Jesus appears to the group, the 10 apostles minus Thomas, in Jerusalem to show them his wounds. He eats some fish, and he explains the scriptures. He just couldn't wait till Galilee to let them know what he had done. However, he's now going to appear to the disciples and others for 40 days giving evidence of resurrection. 4-0. By the time we get to Galilee, we get in John 21. And John 28 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. It's at least the third resurrection appearance of Jesus to the disciples. This time at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, it's also called. And in this way, he showed himself and explains how he restores Peter and reenacts what had happened when he first called them to be fishermen. In Matthew 28, it reiterates this. We'll talk about this next week, and it's an amazing passage. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, just like Jesus had told them, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. We'll look at that next week. So day 1 to 8, he's still appearing down here in Jerusalem. But day 10 to 40, we got him appearing to Peter specifically to restore him. We got the Great Commission we'll look at next week. And then we also have the ascension to heaven all happening here. This is so not what they expected. And yet, once they experience it, they're like, oh my goodness, only God could have come up with a plan like this. So how do you experience that when you're going through grief? or loss or just frustration that God's not doing what you expected. I called a friend of mine last night. She gave me permission to tell the story years ago, but I want to just clarify the details. She had a special needs son. He was only supposed to live to be 5 years old. And amazingly, God had given almost twice that. But his medical conditions were so severe that almost every minute of every day, they were fighting to hook up wires a certain way or tubes to make sure he didn't die. It was that level of PTSD stress all the time. But man, they loved their son. And yet, at twice the age that was expected by doctors, the son did pass away. As I talked to my friend, she said, "There is nothing, there's no words to explain the loss of a child." She said, "One of my son's medical procedures he had done, they let me take this little stuffed animal named Tigger. It was his Tigger that he loved. And he went into the surgery with him to give him some peace and hope. They put the little medical band around Tigger so we'd remember who it goes with." She said, "I still have that Tigger this many years later. And I take that little Tigger, and I will bring him up to the fireplace next to the TV, and I'll just kind of tuck him in there, like tucking in my son. Sometimes there's tears. Sometimes it's a reminder of his kindness." And I'll never forget, she said this to me. She said, "The fact that God took my son, I'm not sure my relationship with God will ever be the same. I just don't understand it. It's not what I wanted. It's not what I expected." I'm like, wow. She said, "On the other hand, I realize that the God of Christianity is so unique. He's the only God who knows what it's like to lose a son. And so I also reach out to that God. I hold close to that God to bring me comfort, to bring me strength, and to bring me hope." I talked to another woman a couple months ago who'd lost her daughter, and we just prayed together, and there were no words. It was just kind of silence and this kind of long pause as she shared the loss. And then she said to me, she said, "You know, as tragic as this is, as hard as this is, the only thing that allows me to even move on in the midst of this is I know it's not goodbye. It's see you later because of what Jesus has done. I know I will see them again. And oh, I hate that it's going to wait so long. I hate that it's going to take so long. But I am banking on, trusting in, leaning into the fact that I get to see my daughter again." If you've ever been in the hospital with somebody who cannot eat anymore as in their final hours, the hope of the resurrection is that they get a brand new body and they will get to eat again as Jesus ate fish in his new body and honeycomb in his new body. If you've ever lost someone slowly over time to Alzheimer's and your just heart was broken minute after minute, moment after moment, year after year, as you saw them lose themselves, lose their ability to recognize their spouse or their kids, and you just felt the deep grief of that, the resurrection is the answer. That not only is their body restored, their mind is restored in a place that there is no sorrow. God wipes away tears. If you've lost someone, miscarried a child, if you've lost someone dear to you, a grandmother, a child, a brother, a sister, the resurrection is that God is here. He knows grief. He knows sorrow. He is acquainted and close to the brokenhearted. God did not watch from a distance. He entered into this broken, cruel, evil world. And he says, "But take heart, I have overcome." Doesn't mean the wait to eternity is any easier. It can be a very mean time. As a buddy of mine says, he says, "Chad, the mean time can be a very mean time." So what do you do in the midst? Well, let's see what Mary did. Three things. When you don't know what God's doing or why he's doing it, you meet, you hold, and you worship. They went quickly from the tomb with fear, but also with joy. They ran to the disciples to bring word. They went to tell the disciples, and behold, Jesus met them. Sometimes the only thing you can do during grief is say, God, I just need you to meet with me. And I need to meet with you. I need to know you're here. I need to know you care. I need to know you're close. And in meeting with God, it says Jesus met them saying, rejoice. I'll rejoy you. I'll refill you. I will comfort you. I will be near you. And they came and they held him by his feet. Sometimes you just got to cling. In the book of Ruth, Naomi loses her husband and both her sons. And in this tragedy, there are three different responses. Naomi changes her name from Naomi, meaning pleasant, to Mara, meaning bitter, because God's been so bitter to me. Orpah, her daughter, returns to other gods in that time. But Ruth, it says, clung to her. Sometimes when you face adversity and sorrow and loss, the only thing you can do is cling. As Mary did, you hold on to his feet. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how we got here, what's next, but I know I need to be close to you. And then you worship, as Job did. I don't understand why there's a such loss. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. So I want to give you a chance for all of us to do that, to meet, to hold, and to worship. Let's pray together. Maybe you want to begin in your own heart and just say, God, there are some things I don't understand right now. And tell them how you feel. Maybe say, God, and I'm angry. I'm disappointed. I'm crushed. I'm devastated. God, will you draw close to me? I need to hold on to your feet. I need to feel the strength of your embrace. I need to know your comfort during this time. And God, I worship you. I recognize your greater perspective. I recognize your greater plan. And if you're bold enough today, try saying the words. Take a deep breath. God, thank you that you didn't live up to my expectations. And I'm trusting that you got a better plan in mind. So we continue in prayer. Jesus said in his model prayer, pray that God would give you daily bread. Not enough strength or wisdom or energy or presence for the next 10 years, the next year, just enough for the next 24 hours. Maybe you want to say, God, I need your daily bread. I need your presence. I need your spirit close to me. In a world that knocks the wind out of us, we need God's breath inhabiting our hearts, our souls, and our lungs. Amen. Father, we thank you for the promise that mortality shall put on immortality, that the corruptible will put on the incorruptible. For death, where is thy victory? And the grave, where is thy sting? For you, Jesus, have defeated it all. And Father, we give you glory and worship, and we're reminded in that song that we need you every day. When we're at the highest highs, we praise you that you are good. When we're at the lowest lows, we praise you that you are good. For Father, you are the majestic one. You are the inhabitants of all God's glory, the Word made flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, join us next week as we finish the last week of Matthew, and you'll get to say, I was there 2 years studying the biography of Jesus. Thanks for being here today.